We will draw attention now to Canons of Dort, third and fourth head of doctrine, Article 14 and 15, your response to God's call. Your response to God's call. And you can follow along in your sermon notes that are available. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, God called you. God called you by His Holy Spirit. God called you in an irresistible way. God called you by giving you faith. God then demanded that you respond. That's what we looked at last time. This is where we pick up today in full. How do you respond to God's call? Our headings are two today, and very simply, one, how do you get what you need to respond to God's call? How do you get what you need to respond to God's call? And second, how do you act after you get what you need to respond to God's call? How do you act after you have received what you need to respond to God's call? And our goals are that you will be astonished at the extent that God needed, of the work that God needed to do in order to save you. You need to be astonished. That's my goal today, that you will be astonished at the extent of the work that God did to save you. And then that you will be reinvigorated to love and to serve Him better. Heading number one, how do you get what you need to respond to God's call? And we'll read together Article 14 of the Belgic Confession, The Way God Gives Faith. Together, in this way, therefore, faith is a gift of God, not in the sense that it is offered by God for people to choose, but that it is an actual act bestowed on them, breathe and infuse into them. Nor does God bestow only the potential to believe and then await people's assent, the act of believing, by their own free choice. Rather, God, who works both willing and acting, indeed works all things in all people and produces in them both the will to believe and the belief itself. Even the will to believe and the belief itself. You needed faith to respond to God and to believe. He called you, but you needed faith to receive or to respond to that call. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says together, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Now, how can you believe the last part without having faith? How can you believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him unless that faith has been worked in you? You would not move a spiritual muscle without faith. You could never do anything to please God. God had to give you everything you needed, even bring it to you. You were in worse shape than an unconscious patient in a hospital who just stays there and can do nothing. You needed someone to come in you and work. So God graciously gave faith as a gift. Faith is knowledge, remember that, and ardent trust in the Lord. So even your ability to receive God's work, the work that Jesus did on the cross for you, was a gift. You are given a gift, and you have to be given a gift to receive the gift that God gives to you. See how much more you need to love the Savior? You weren't a natural recipient or a natural owner of faith. You had to get the gift to receive the gift. You should love Him all the more. Now you go back in creation and see how God worked there. You can understand a little better how you are recreated today. How you come to know the Lord today. At the original creation, God made man and gave him everything he needed. Everything man needed, God had to give him. Even his wife, God had to give him. God had to form him, shape him, breathe into him, give him life, give him the garden, the means of sustaining life, give him his promises so he had reason to continue to obey God. Everything man needed. And that's the same thing today. When you're recreated, God must first work in you, give you life, and move you to serve him. You had nothing that could move you, nothing in yourself that would move you to get the thing that you needed the most. Acts chapter 17, verse 28. Let's read together. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. Your poets have said. This is the Apostle Paul in Athens, and he's speaking to the people, and they had all their gods, and they were trusting in all their gods. Remember, this is the place where they had more gods than people. And they thought that they could do things for their God, and they could do things that would please their gods. And the Apostle Paul comes on the other side. No, it's because of God that you move. It's because of God you serve him, not because of your natural inclinations. So God had to give life to spiritually dead men. And this is why the Apostle Paul took it upon himself to correct some of the false teachings that were creeping into the church at Corinth. Look at the strong language that he used in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Let's read together. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive, why do you boast as if you had not received it? What do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that really belongs to you? Your brains? That's from God. Your wisdom? That's from God. You're only discovering what God has put in place. Your good health? Well, who do you think sustains you? Whatever you have, your salvation, it's from God. Everything you have is from God. And so is your faith. So how do you get faith? Faith is breathed into or infused into those whom God has chosen. This is not impute now, which speaks of God counting the righteousness of Jesus as ours. This is something that goes into you. It's infused into you. This explains why man apart from God cannot choose God. He needs new life breathed into him. He needs faith infused into his soul. He needs faith to receive what God did. Faith is the hand of the soul. So God says, here's the gift. And you say, well, I'm not going to move. You need faith, the spiritual or the hands of the soul, to receive into your soul what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. But here's the problem. I hope that part is clear. The Arminians, though, teach that faith is not infused into man. They teach that faith only makes it possible to be saved. So you can have faith and you're not saved. However, the Bible teaches that faith is the means by which one is saved. Faith is not the means. Faith is not the means of potential salvation, as they argue. Faith does not make salvation possible. Much more than that. You see, once someone has faith, he will receive the work of Christ as his own. It's a gift of God. It works. Any gift of God works. If you have faith, you will receive into your heart what Jesus Christ has done. Period. If you have faith, you will repent. You see, faith and repentance, we say, are inextricably linked. Faith and repentance, if you have a coin and you know there are two sides to it, the two sides might be different, and yet they are always together. You don't have one without the other. Faith and repentance are linked inextricably to each other. Look at the scriptures and see how the Bible describes this for us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, together. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. By grace you have been saved through faith, the means by which you receive it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, together. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So now you see the two things. One, you're saved through faith, and then you're learning that you are given that faith. It has been granted or given to you so that you would receive what Christ did. I hope that makes it clear, and that debunks the false teaching that some Christians believe. Faith makes salvation a reality. Those with faith will, absolutely will, follow Christ. Because that faith is infused to your soul, and then you respond. Now, in order to justify their position, look at the song and dance now that they have to do. To justify their position that faith only makes salvation possible, the Arminians argue that faith is really a common gift. You see, they have to attack the gift now, like a common type of grace. They attack the gift and water it down. And here's what they teach. In the true conversion of man, no new qualities, powers, or gifts can be infused by God into the will. Therefore, faith is not a quality or gift infused by God, but only an act of man. How shamelessly, or maybe ignorantly, Arminians minimize this gift. They take a precious gift of faith and attribute it to an act of man. They argue that man has a free will and therefore he deserves credit for his faith. Yes, they argue, God gives faith, but it's up to man to accept or reject it. To them, faith is like someone offering you zucchinis. You know, zucchini season? And if you don't want it, then you stick it in somebody else's car and let them suffer with it, or enjoy it, depending on your perspective. You could accept or you could reject, and that's how they view salvation. It's up to you. You can have faith, but the faith is ineffective. But have you ever seen a dead woman get up and smell the roses on her casket? Have you gone to a funeral and you see all the beautiful flowers around? How would you respond? That would not be normal for the woman to get up, smell the roses and lay back down. Or get up and say, okay, I'll take them home. You see how silly it is. And yet, that's really what the Arminians teach, that you're able to be dead, you're laid out flat, you get up and you say, okay, I'll smell the rose. No, I don't want it. I'll put it back. I'll go back down. That's the foolishness of the false doctrine. That's why we say they're robbing God. They're minimizing his gifts. They're insulting his gifts as if it's something you could just take and throw away as you wish. By the way, next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about, and you really should follow up on this, the human responsibility. We're emphasizing the work of God here. Next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about the human responsibility here. But let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, together. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So unless the Spirit is working in you, you will not say Jesus is Lord. You will not believe. And then the contrary is true. As long as the Spirit is working in you, you will say Jesus is Lord. If God's Spirit is in you, no one can say Abba Father but by the Spirit as well. We only can accept Christ when the Spirit is in us. And as long as he is in us, he makes us alive. Now here's the sad part. Now we can think of how weak the Arminian doctrine is, and we can be thankful for what we believe, but look at how God must view this. Who likes the credit for what he does taken away? And we're sinful, and we don't like somebody else getting the credit. You know, you probably did that in your workplace. You did work hard for something, and the supervisor takes the credit for what you did. as they often they sometimes do, like to take credit. Imagine holy and perfect God when he gives you this great gift of faith by which you receive the call. When he calls you, he gives you hands and say, take what I'm offering to you. And then you say, well, those are broken hands. That will make God angry. And what makes God angrier is his own children who are stealing from him. If his children spend time in the Word, they'll realize that salvation is 100% the work of God. And they wouldn't try to take the credit for what he does. Now, let's come to our second point. How do you respond to the call? First of all, what do you need to get to respond to the call? So, how do you act now after you've gotten, after you've received what you needed to respond to the call? Belgic Confession, sorry, Canons of Dort, Article 15 of 3rd and 4th Head of Doctrine, Responses to God's Grace. Let's read together. God does not owe this grace to anyone, for what could God owe to one who has nothing to give that can be paid back? Indeed, what could God owe to one who has nothing of one's own to give but sin and falsehood? Therefore, the person who receives this grace owes and gives eternal thanks to God alone. The person who does not receive it either does not care at all about these spiritual things and is self-satisfied in his condition, or else in self-assurance foolishly boasts about having something which is lacking. Furthermore, following the example of the apostles, we are to think and to speak in the most favorable way about those who outwardly profess their faith and better their lives. For the inner chambers of the heart are unknown to us, but for others who have not been called, we are to pray to the God who calls things that do not exist as though they did. In no way, however, are we to pride ourselves as better than they, as though we had distinguished ourselves from them. Now, foundational to your response, having received what God's given to you, faith, that gift of God, foundational to your response is that you receive that gift wholeheartedly. And as a gift, you remember that it was not owed to you in the first place. You deserve nothing but eternal judgment, and that must be fresh in your minds. You've received the gift, but become aware that you did not deserve anything. Look at how the book of Daniel, as Daniel cries out before the Lord, and we'll read it. It's a long passage, but I think it gives you the sense of how you are to see yourselves before God. That's why we confess our sins together every Sunday. We don't come and say, look, Lord, we're your people, everything's okay, we're here to just have a good time and go home. No, we come with a sense of how hopeless we were and how much we needed that gift. Because if you don't realize how much you needed the gift, you will never respond in the appropriate way. And that's what we want to consider. Let's read Daniel chapter 9, beginning at verse 4. Together. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but and face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those near and those far off in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belong shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel have transgressed your law, and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us, because we have sinned against him. Long passage, what do you see? I underlined some of them. We have sinned, committed iniquity, broken your precept. We have shame of faith. We're unfaithful. We've not listened to your voice, transgressed your law, departed from so as not to obey. Here's a man who had a full sense of the sins of himself and his people. You notice Daniel didn't even say, Lord, you know those people are really bad, but we're pretty good. He included himself here. We all have sinned. When you get the gift, you look at yourself first and see how unworthy you were to receive it. Now, if you know you have something that you didn't, that you needed, but you didn't have, and someone graciously gave it to you, a bad person, you would be extremely grateful. And similarly, you must now show gratitude to the giver of the thing you needed the most. So you will not be pompous about it. Everything you have received. We read that from 1 Corinthians 4:7. And everything you have belongs to him. Even the clothes on your back belong to God. And even when you do something for God, it is simply your duty. You're responding because of what he has given to you. You see how that floors you? It should. It should make you feel low. In the South, they have a saying, I don't know if he has ever heard it, but talk about feeling so low. He says, I feel so low, I'm lower than a snake's belly. That's the sense of feeling down in the dirt. And then, that's what makes the faith that God infuses into you, that God gives to you, even greater. You see how much more you need of that faith. So, how do you show that gratitude? How was your response then? You see the greatness of the gift. You see the lowness of your person and your character. How do you respond? One, you sing God's praises with your lips and from your heart. Thankfulness from the lips is insufficient. It must flow from the heart. And of course, you will not want to take one bit of credit, not even a smidgen of credit that belongs to God. Look at the Apostle Paul writing Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 15 together. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You notice there's no pompousness there in the Apostle Paul. It made him realize that he was nothing. And he said, the Lord enabled me. You notice that's passive. That means you had the action done to you. He was enabled by God. And now his mouth is filled with the praise of God. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He announces to Timothy and to the world. So first response, you praise him. Also, you make supplication. We talked before about prayer being one of the chief ways we show our thankfulness to God. And you say, huh? Yes, prayer is the way of showing you're thankful. God so delights in you that you are praising him. You are thankful to him for what he has done for you when you ask him for more things. Beyond our imagination. But such is the greatness and goodness of God. And that's why in gratitude you make supplication and you pray with passion and sincerity. Then you serve God or you live for Him. You will bend your will to His will. You will stop rebelling against His, His truths. And then fourth, He will stimulate those in their faith and speak of God's grace to the unbeliever. Here's the last part where it becomes even more challenging. It's easy to know that you must sing about the praises of God. It is easy to know that you must serve God. You must make supplication to Him. But this is where it becomes a little difficult. This is where we say the rubber meets the road. This is the hard work. Let's read first Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16 together. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. He hears of their love for the saints. It's the way he, the work to encourage and to support and to care for the saints and to stimulate their faith. By the way, you challenge them. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, together. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, not just for the believers. Keep in mind, though, that there might be those in the church, those who are weak in faith might be in the church. It might be in your home, might be in the same bed as you. They need your prayers and support, and they need you to stimulate them in the faith. This is how you're showing your thankfulness now. These are not the means of your salvation, but your response to the fact that God gave you faith and God called you. Let's read from Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. This was a church in Laodicea. And they had the struggle with, they're described here. Let's read the whole passage together from verse 14. And to the church, angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined with fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. These people were in the church of Laodicea that the Apostle John is addressing here, or the Lord Jesus through the Apostle John. These people didn't hate the church. They were not cold enough to stay out and do their own thing and live pagan lives. But they were not on fire for the Lord. They didn't have the passion. They didn't have the sense that the Lord called them and the Lord gave them this faith that we are talking about today. They were rich, but only with earthly things. They didn't have the riches of Christ in their heart. They were what we'd call graceless confessors. They sort of believe in Christ, but the faith is not strong. Remember, the Bible says not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. So the point that the Apostle John is making at the Lord's direction is that he's telling them, stimulate your faith. Wake up from your slumber, your carelessness. And you do this for others by stimulating them, encouraging them, challenging them, rebuking them. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's not an existence life, just surviving in the church, but rather it implies that you are responsible for making people aware of the way they're living before God if they're not living well. It's not just existing. And then don't forget the non-believer who needs the gospel. It is the only means of life. It doesn't matter how wicked someone might be. Don't ever think that they're too bad. They will never believe. Oh, they're too wicked. The life they live, no, they will never come to Jesus Christ. Remember what the Apostle Paul says. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor of the church. He was arresting women and children and throwing them in prison, beating them, watching them being killed. And the Lord saved him. And what a way that the Lord saved him. Now, some refuse to accept this gift of faith that God offers because they think they have enough in themselves, of themselves. These people, our confession says, the scripture teaches well, that they are by nature very proud. They will boast about their work, about their accomplishments, about how morally good they are. But the Christian life is marked by submission and humility, not being pompous. The Christian will thank God for Christ's work for him. And a couple of examples that we find, first of all, in Luke chapter 18, verse 13, we read together, "And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's the attitude you must have when you come before God. No other attitude would suffice. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, the believer lives differently. The Apostle Paul also wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31, we read together, "That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." There's no room for self. No room for boasting. How do you respond? We respond in obedience. Let's conclude. How do you get the faith that you need to respond to the Holy Spirit's call, that effective or effectual call, and receive the salvation that God offers? God gives that faith to you freely. You hear the word of God and he works that faith in you, and then he infuses that faith into your soul. How do you respond then, having received faith, to receive the gift that God offers to you? You sing praises to God. You serve the Lord. You stimulate others inside and outside the church, even we Christians. And you also support the kingdom's work by your tithes, by your offerings. That's what God expects. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, this afternoon I want you to take a moment to reflect on your condition, like Daniel did, and see the place from which the Lord has brought you, and reflect on how he had to effectively call you. So you would, or otherwise you wouldn't be moved. He had to move you, implying a degree of force. And how he had to give you faith so you would receive what Christ offers to you and what he did for you in his life and in his death, his active and his passive obedience. And as your mind goes over what Jesus Christ has done for you, think of how great your salvation is. You know, some people put your salvation like this: God here, you here. But the truth is, God is way up there, and you were lower than the snake's belly. You were as low as dirt. If you don't get this, you will never serve the Lord like you should. You will never have the passion to serve him like you should. Let these truths fill your mind. Never get tired of hearing about the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for you. Never get tired of reading of the suffering he experienced throughout his life so his righteousness is credited to you. Read the gospel often. Then you will love him and then you will serve him. And if you are not a Christian, without Christ working in you by his word and spirit, your future will only be bright with the fires of hell. That's the only brightness you can expect. But with God there is forgiveness. Ask him to forgive you because Jesus died on the cross for sinners. Let us pray.